I know what I'm going to say now. It's in my mind, say, leaving. Many of you might do that during this lesson. I appreciate so very much the opportunity to be with you this morning and to speak on this lecture program. It is something that I look forward to every year, coming to listen to the speakers. I never thought that one day that I would be one, and I am greatly humbled by this invitation and appreciate it so very much. Yesterday evening, Brother Denver announced who would be speaking this morning, and I just shook my head and said, those three names don't go together. If Brother Terry lowered the bar, Brother Charles, I'm going to lower it for us and help us out. Hopefully we will learn some things by this lesson this morning. I appreciate the topic that has been assigned to me, the subject of the parables, and it is a great and wonderful subject indeed. This entire lecture program and the theme of it, I think, is of great importance in our day and age. When the world looks at Christ not as a king, not even as a prophet many times, but just as a man who grew up in a despised province long ago, and that he did a few good things here upon this earth, but it is nothing noteworthy. In this world in which we live in, that looks at a kingdom as a physical entity, a kingdom that has borders, a standing army, looking to conquer other kingdoms, the kingdom that Jesus spoke of, they say, is not really what it should be. So I appreciate so very much this subject for this lecture program of the king and his kingdom. When we come to the parables of Jesus, in particular, the ones that have been assigned to me this morning from Matthew chapter 13, we are dealing with the subject of the kingdom and how Jesus describes the kingdom to his disciples. The parables of Jesus teach people extraordinary lessons about extraordinary subjects. And maybe that is why I'm so fond of them, maybe many people are as well, to be able to look at these lessons that Jesus teaches and understand what he is talking about. It is of great importance for us to open our minds, to open our hearts, to open our eyes and our ears, and recognize that Jesus is just not telling us stories, but he is trying to teach great and valuable lessons. What is the difference in salvation? It's the people. If we refuse to open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, we'll not learn a thing that God has wanted us to know. The parables of Jesus serve several purposes. First of all, and probably most important, is that they teach a great truth of heaven. And that is what we want to accomplish this morning. They also are appealing for the ordinary man with the ordinary mind. I have on my shelf in my office a book that I have tended to read about half a dozen times. Read through the first couple pages. It's a big, thick book. It's Approaches to Ethics. Thought maybe I'll learn something ethical. I've tried to read that book several times. That book is beyond my comprehension. Maybe I am just an ordinary person with an ordinary mind. But I do read the parables of Jesus, and I can understand them. And I've read them over and over and over. So when we look at the parables that Jesus gave, we must heed his instruction in Matthew 13, 16, and 17 to open our eyes and open our ears. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, Jesus said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it?" The parable of the mustard seed and leaven, if they are to be properly understood, we must understand the parables that came before them. I told Brother Jason yesterday that I apologize I wasn't here for his lecture in the morning. We were coming across the interstate to be here. And I told him that's probably good because I didn't hear what he had to say. So if I repeat it, you can't say that I was trying to steal from him. But it is with this parable of the leaven and the mustard seed that we must look at the background to it. In the parable of the sower, you remember Jesus is teaching us that of all the people that may hear the word, only about a fourth of them, or a small portion of them, would be receptive to the word. And he's telling this to his disciples, of course, in light of the fact that they are about to go out and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, they learned that Satan would be doing everything that he could to hinder their work. If you were to apply for a position, say young preachers apply for a position, and the eldership tells you, "We want you to come and work with us. So, by the way, most of the people you talk to don't care what you have to say or won't be receptive. And on top of that, Satan will do everything he can to stop you. Do you want that work?" And I see in the eyes of these disciples discouragement. how that they're about to go out and do the greatest task that man has ever known. And Jesus warns them and says, it's not going to be the way you think it should be. So it is with the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven that I think Jesus is encouraging his disciples, encouraging us as well. And that's what I intend for us to look at this morning, to be encouraged by the things that Jesus says in these parables. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable he spoke unto him in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a leaven. I almost said leaven. Kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. I think both of these appear to describe the kingdom as is destined for remarkable growth. But we're going to take each parable and analyze it and understand what Jesus is trying to teach. First of all, let's take a look at the parable of the mustard seed. If we're familiar at all with mustard seed itself, it's generally among one of the smallest seeds sown in the garden. As a plant, sometimes it can reach the height of 10 to 15 feet. And in the fall of the year, commentators say, the branches of it become very rigid, that birds are able to build their nests in it, find refuge under those branches. When we look at the proverbial use of the mustard seed and how it's used many times in the New Testament, it's often used to describe something that has a small beginning, a very small seed that grows into something enormous. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 17, you'll notice in this chapter, Jesus uses this illustration to describe one's faith. In verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? We tried. Why couldn't we do it? Here's the answer Jesus gave. Because of your unbelief. How many times has unbelief hindered us in what we want to do? We see that something needs to be done, but yet our unbelief keeps us from accomplishing it. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What is Jesus trying to teach us on this occasion? Faith that is described here is faith of a grain of mustard seed. Just a little bit of faith, and you can do great things. Ancient rabbinical teaching says, O my son, every matter, though it be the weight of a grain of mustard seed, not heavy at all, not burdensome, but light. But what is the meaning of this parable, though, in Matthew chapter 13? I think what Jesus is trying to teach about the kingdom in regards to it is that the kingdom would have a small beginning. Old Testament prophecy foretold of this. It foretold of this even concerning the Messiah. You can go back to Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3, that this Messiah that was to come would not come in a palace or be born in a palace. He would not have a standing army and assume the throne of his father, but rather the Messiah that was to come would be born in a stable, laid in a manger. Go relatively unnoticed for 30 years of his life. We may talk about the Messiah and how he had humble beginnings but grew into a man who grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, and how his teaching as the Son of God changed the world. But when it comes to the kingdom, we may go back to the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. As Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the image that troubled him, Daniel gave him the interpretation of the dream, told him it was four kingdoms that were to come, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And in the days of these kings will the God of heaven set up a kingdom, he says. And he talks about this kingdom that started out as a stone cut out of the mountain that became a great mountain. A quote that I found concerning this idea of starting small and growing that I'd like to share with you. Consider this description. The Son of Man grew up in a despised province. He did not appear in public until the 30th year, then taught for two or three years in neighboring villages, occasionally at Jerusalem, made a few converts, chiefly among the poor and the unlearned, and then gave himself to the hands of his enemies, died the shameful death of the cross. Such and so slight was the commencement of the universal kingdom of God. As tremendous growth would belie its humble beginnings. As Daniel said, it would be a small stone and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The growth of the church in the first century. If you go through the book of Acts, you can see this parable of Jesus being put into practice. Certainly, the truth that Jesus gave us in these two parables is brought out throughout the book of Acts. When you find Jesus walking here upon this earth, he had his followers. On one occasion, many of them turned back because they didn't understand the discourse on the bread of life. But he had the people that followed him, a small band of disciples that in the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost, grew to over 3,000 in that day. Soon it was about 5,000, Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. After this, the disciples continued to multiply. In Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and Acts chapter 9 verse 31 throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, just as Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We see, years later, that in the city of Jerusalem alone, thousands of believers were there, Acts 21 and verse 20. And what a great and wonderful thing it is to notice in our day and age that we see the growth and the influence of the kingdom happening today. Look around you. See how many people are here that are Christians. And how many more are out there waiting to be saved. There are a lot of things that I think I would like to have seen. Not to enhance my faith, but out of curiosity perhaps. The miracles that Jesus performed would have been a sight to behold. Perhaps to be there on that day of Pentecost, to see the disciples stand up and begin to preach that first gospel sermon, would have been something that was interesting perhaps to see. But yet, of all the things that we are not privileged to see, that we're not able to see, it is comforting to know that we are a fulfillment of this parable somewhat. That by our conversion to Christ, we are that mustard seed growing. By our conversion to Christ, and we go out and teach others, we are that leavening influence in the world. In the parable, Jesus tells us that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What is meant by Jesus when he says this? There's some confusion about it somewhat. There's some people that disagree about it. He does not tell us what he means by it, but I think it's reasonable to understand that it is a blessing to all those who take refuge in its branches. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, verse 17. It is not something that is physical. It is not something that we can obtain physical food from. You can get food, you can get drink anywhere in any kingdom. But in this kingdom, there is righteousness. In this kingdom, there is peace, there is joy. Sometimes we confuse these three things and call it happiness. Happiness is simply enjoyment of what's going on at the moment. When our favorite team wins, we're happy. That goes away when our favorite team loses. But within the kingdom, there is a blessing of righteousness, joy, and peace. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, of course, the tender invitation of this king for those to come to his kingdom. All ye that are heavy and weary and heavy laden, you find rest for your souls. There is a possibility of growth in the kingdom today, of course. Maybe you've seen this chart. I've seen it many times about a mathematical possibility. We were joking, living so close to Cincinnati when baseball season started, that after the third game of the season, Cincinnati was mathematically eliminated from the playoffs. We understand a mathematical possibility of things. And I've seen this chart many times, that if one disciple converts one person a year, 20 disciples were to start this, at the end of 25 years, 1,342,177,280 people would be converted to Christ. We can say there is a possibility. All it takes is for each one of us to go out and convert someone every year. Bring them to Christ. But beyond that, I think there is certainly the spiritual possibility. Because we have the same seed of the kingdom. We have the same seed that God gave to those apostles and said, take this into all the world. We have the Word of God. The seed which is incorruptible, as Peter says, which lives and abides forever. A seed that is capable of producing what God intends, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. You know, the first two parables remind us that some will not accept the Word of God. The parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, some will not accept the Word of God. But this parable declares that the kingdom will grow in spite of that. How can that be? Because what is needed is people with vision. People have the same vision that Christ had when he gave this parable. He did not expect his kingdom to start off with a huge bang in the city of Jerusalem and then just fizzle out. He expected it to go throughout all the world and grow. He expected people to come to him, to changed their lives. And I'm sad to say I see in too many people, even Christians today, we don't have this vision. We don't have the idea that we want people to come to Christ. A lot of congregations of the Lord's people are happy with the small number that they have, don't really care if anybody else comes in. We need people who look not at the apple and count the seeds, but look at the seeds and count how many apples will come from it. We're too busy counting the apples. Let's count the seeds. We need people who look at converting and developing disciples the way Jesus did. When he came across someone who was receptive to his teaching, knew would be receptive, would teach them. Too many times we look at people and say, they don't want to hear what I have to say. Maybe the parable of the sower comes into our minds. Well, I think that their heart is a stony heart right off the bat. How do we know that? Or perhaps it is Satan working against us. We need to have a vision as Jesus had. We need people who are willing to put God first in their lives. The seed of the gospel will produce fruit only if it falls on good soil. In the parable of the sower, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, these things choke us. We can't bear good fruit. We need to put an underline, a star, and highlight Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and declare that from the top of our lungs, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Somewhere along the line, I think people have gotten that backwards. As soon as I have the big house, the nice car, the good job, then I'll come to Christ. Seek God first. In the book of John, Jesus tells us we must abide in him. In John chapter 15, and the discussion of the vine and the branches, in verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, he says. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Get that into our minds. Jesus impressed that upon his disciples. So much so, Paul said, I can do through all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without Christ and apart from him, unless we abide in him, we can do nothing. We can only bear much fruit if we are in him. Take a look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The only way that we can glorify God, the only way that we can bear fruit is to be his true disciples. And so it is with the parable of the mustard seed. What are we doing to cause it to grow? Let's take a look then at the second parable, parable of the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole, Jesus says, was leavened. What was leaven? And I've heard people say, well, it's a prison in Kansas. No, that's Leavenworth. Some people don't understand what leaven is. Sometimes we use the term yeast instead of leaven. Leaven is a small portion of fermented dough used to ferment other dough. Once it's inserted into the batch, it continues the process of fermentation until the whole batch has risen. Ladies, if you've ever tried to bake bread, you know how important yeast or leaven is in the process of baking that bread. If you leave that aspect out, if you leave that ingredient out, what you have is not what you expect. When we come around the Lord's table on the first day of the week, partake of the Lord's Supper, what is it we partake of? Fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. What you have is something that has not been fermented, something that has not been injected or allowed to rise. In the New Testament, as with the parable of the mustard seed and the use of the mustard seed, leaven is symbolically used many times and oftentimes used as a corrupting influence. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. There's a wonderful example that Jesus uses to describe this leaven. In verses 5 through 12, when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up. How is it that ye do not understand? I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What's wrong with their bread? They weren't thinking beyond what Jesus was trying to say. On this occasion, he says to them, beware of the doctrine. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because it is a leavening influence. You can see in the days of Jesus how many people were influenced and corrupted by what they were teaching and what they were doing. Paul wrote of the danger how a little leaven leavens a whole lump in dealing with an unrepentant brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's someone who has committed a terrible sin, a sin that even the Gentiles don't speak of. He says, now how do you deal with this individual? Do you allow him to be in your midst? Well, if you do, here's what's going to happen. He is going to leaven the whole lump. I've seen congregations and heard of congregations where sin is committed by an individual or a couple of individuals, and they are not dealt with. They're not asked to repent. They're not taught. They're not shown their sin. They continue to worship with the other saints, and before you know it, the other saints are doing the same thing that they were doing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. With these two thoughts in mind, some conclude that the leaven Jesus uses in this parable then represents something evil. And there are several reasons why this is not true. First of all, there's no reason to assume that because it's used as something evil or something corrupting in other places, that it is to be used in this place. The parable that Jesus tells. Jesus, of all people, has the right to use leaven however he wants to use it. And who are we to say you have to use it as something evil? To read the use of the figure as found elsewhere into this passage, of course, is a form of eisegesis. That is, read something into the passage that isn't there. We need exegesis, the proper study of the Bible, to draw out of the context what it's trying to say. And if we were to assume that it is something evil, look at the last phrase, till the whole was leavened. How discouraging that is, that the leaven will eventually fill the whole. And if leaven represents a corrupting evil influence, the whole world, by the teaching of Jesus, is going to be evil. How foolish it is to say that what he's talking about is something evil. He's talking about something that is good. And I think the proximity to the parable of the mustard seed would suggest similar meanings. So what is the meaning of this parable, as Jesus gives it? First of all, the kingdom's growth will be pervasive. That is, it will have the quality to permeate or flow throughout the world. One suggestion is that the loaf represents the world, leaven is the kingdom. In the book that you can purchase on the table, there are a couple other ideas that I've put in there that I'll let you read for yourself, both of which seem rather foolish. But I think this is a good way to look at it. The loaf represents the world, the leaven is the agent that will go into that world. The reign of God, the reign of heaven, the kingdom of God will gradually make its influence known and felt throughout all the world. And we ask then, how can this influence be made manifest? Well, in the form of the gospel. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 16? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. In the form of the church, it spreads as the people accept the gospel. And this, with the influence of the word, with the influence of the church, society is changed. This parable may also illustrate the invisible growth of the kingdom. You know, with the parable of the mustard seed, you can plant that seed, and from time to time you could go out to your garden and you could see it start to spring up out of the ground. And after a period of time, you could see it start to grow. Come back and see it 10 to 15 feet tall. You can see a physical growth. We do that with our own gardens. You plant a seed in the ground, and you see the plant spring up. But with this leaven, with this fermenting agent, it pretty much goes unnoticed. Little does it, as it seem. So the spreading influence of the kingdom is often unnoticeable, but you know it's there. Again, if you ever bake any bread, you put the yeast into the dough. You don't really see what it's doing in the yeast, but when you bake the dough into that loaf of bread, it rises. You know that it has worked. The kingdom's influence, Jesus says, will be complete till the whole was leavened. No part of the loaf would be untouched by the influence of the kingdom. Notice what Paul said over in the book of Romans. There's a couple passages of Scripture, in fact, that he mentions this spreading of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, of course, we know very well verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But notice verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Maybe we need to add this verse to verse 17 when we quote it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Well, some will say that's Paul's day and age. All he knew about was Palestine, Egypt, a little bit further over across the desert, and Asia Minor. Can't happen in this day and age, can it? If the loaf is to be touched, the influence of the kingdom is to spread. It must indeed spread throughout all the world. Go over to Romans chapter 16 as we come to the close of this wonderful book. Verse 25 and 26, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I have heard several times, and people brought this up in Bible class back home, and dealing with this subject, talking about how the gospel is to go into all the world, what about this one lone person and someplace in the far reaches of earth that has never heard the gospel? If you know they're there, go tell them. That's my response. Be that leavening agent. Be that influence. Of course, not all will have obeyed the gospel. For example, the parable of the four soils. While the fragrance of his knowledge is diffused into every place, to some it is the aroma of death. 2 Corinthians 2, 14-16. Yet we still see the leavening influence of the word and of Christ's reign, don't we? We see it in the growth of the church. As the church grows, we see that the leaven is doing its job. But in the influence of the word in society, we see it accomplished. Just for example, here recently, the ban on partial birth abortion. How many of you prayed about it? How many of you wrote about it? See, there is the influence on the world. The application of this parable is very simple, and that is, don't lose heart. Don't measure the growth or success of the kingdom solely by visible standards. And I wish more and more churches would get this in their minds. Don't measure the growth of the church by 1 or 2 years that passes. I've seen so many people hire a preacher and say, we have 50 now, we want 1,000 in 2 years. We better see the growth. And if it doesn't happen, the preacher goes. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. In Luke chapter 17, 20 and the first part of 21. With other nations of the world, you might be able to do that. With the Romans, when they would come, you might be able to see them coming, of course. But when it comes to my kingdom, as Jesus said to Pilate, it is not of this world. Therefore, you can't say, here comes that kingdom. They tells them at the end of verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. That is where the kingdom lies. The spread of the kingdom, or the rule of God, is taking place wherever the word of the kingdom is being sown. And fruit will be born as it falls on good and noble hearts. So in this parable, I think Jesus is telling us to remain confident. How many times have we wanted to give up? How many times have we planted the seed and not seen it grow? How many times have we tried to influence the world and influence individuals for good and we don't see it taking place? Jesus says, you remain confident. What began as mustard seed will become a great tree. What started in one small portion of the loaf will eventually spread throughout the whole loaf. So this morning, I encourage us to do our part to be a leavening influence. First and foremost, allow the leaven to permeate your own heart and your own lives. If it doesn't take up every fiber of your being, if it doesn't spread throughout every part of your body, that's not going to be any good for anybody else. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. It can't stop with you. If it is within us, if it is within our hearts, then we must share it. Study, meditate upon it, and once you've done that, seek to apply it. James gives a wonderful lesson about being a doer and being a hearer and what the difference is. If you think there's no difference between the two, go and read what James has to say in James 2. How important it is that our faith be brought out through our works. If you study upon the Word of God and meditate upon it, you must seek to apply it. It's one thing to know what the Bible says, it's another thing to do it. Allow the Word to produce fruit in your life so that you can become an influence for the kingdom. You can do it by word. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, share the gospel of the kingdom with others. You can do it with deed as you do good works to glorify God. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? In that great Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus is trying to teach us in this kingdom to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to see that we are a leavening influence, that small seed that started long ago must continue to grow, designed to glorify God by our good works, and so our influence for our world, and we can influence our world for good as well. Don't lose heart. As these disciples are about to go into a world that will reject them, they're about to go into a world that will not listen to what they have to say. Simply don't lose heart. I wonder how many people gave up on God and gave up on the kingdom when Stephen was put to death. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But to see someone who stood up for what is right, and someone tried to influence a group of people that didn't want to hear him be put to death, I wonder how many people said, I don't want a part of that. Friends, let's not allow that to happen in our lives. Be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the mustard seed, be the leaven. Do your part in the kingdom. Thank you.